The doctrines of grace emphasize the truth that salvation is of the Lord from its conception to its consummation. There is powerful logic in the argument that God's sovereign and unconditional election of grace leads to God's conducting every redeemed soul safely to heaven. Not a single person whom God has chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world can fail to arrive at the Father's house. If we could meditate upon that, we could go home right now, and it will have been a good thing for us to be here. But I have a few more things to say. When the Dutch Calvinists of the early 17th century developed the famous acrostic by which to organize the truth of the doctrines of grace, at least in a more popular manner, that is, the word tulip, they reserved the last point for the declaration of the goal of God's grace. There would be a sure way, they said, in which to judge the reality of God's gracious work in a soul. Those whom God chose before the foundation of the world to be in the people of Christ would, without a single exception, continue in their faith to the end. God's answer to total depravity, that's the T, lay in his unconditional election, that's the U, of a people for Christ before the foundation of the world, before any of them had any existence and could do anything. In the mind of God, he chose them. His guarantee of that election lay in the limited atonement, that's the L, that Christ would achieve through his sufferings on the cross. Now, the atonement, as we observed, was not limited in its power. That is, Christ made the atonement for those, for all of those, numbering in the billions, for all of those whom the Father gave to him in the gracious covenant of election. In that act of atonement, Christ secured the salvation of all his people forever. The application of that atonement came, as we saw in the last message in this series, through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of every soul whom God chose and for whom Christ made the atonement. That irresistible grace, that's the I, was the heritage then of every soul whom the Father gave to Christ. Sadly, subsequent efforts to dilute the power of apostolic truth tended to reduce the guarantee of salvation to the assurance that all who make a simple profession of faith will inherit eternal security. There is a clear distinction that we will maintain this evening, that the security of any person's destiny is the result of the work of irresistible grace in the heart. The outcome of the dilution of this truth is in the attempt in more recent times to prevent any challenge to the decisionistic mentality that lies at the core of modern evangelism. The system in particular that Charles Finney developed nearly 200 years ago in this country, which says basically if you make a profession for Christ, then you are secure forever. To say that a person who professes faith in Christ is always saved is not the same as saying that a person in whom the Holy Spirit does the work of the new birth will never be lost. Those things are not the same. There are people who profess to be believers in Christ whose lives belie the impact of the new birth. It's evident that nothing really has happened. Like the people of whom we read this morning in 2 Kings chapter 17, they go after the customs of the heathen that are around them while still claiming to be among the people of God. When we understand the expression eternal security properly, we know that those in whom the Holy Spirit has done his irresistible work are secure forever. They will not fall away and be lost. The confession of faith stated the truth categorically. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints, the confession goes on, depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. And those words come from chapter 17 of the Confession of Faith, sections 1 and 2. This fifth doctrine of grace to which we come this evening provides then a fountain of great refreshment and encouragement for everyone whom God has chosen, including, let us not forget, the myriads of infants and of people who, because of developmental disability, can never understand the gospel. They too, God has called. God has secured the salvation of every one of those people as well. And whenever I think along this line, I think of the multitudes, and we're talking about hundreds of millions now across the world of victims of the cruel crime of abortion. There with the Lord. Here is the pledge that all those whom God has chosen and called by his grace will reach the shelter of the final home of the redeemed. Tonight we come to the concluding message of this brief series by drawing our attention to the theme of perseverance of the saints. That's the P. The words of our text this evening sound the keynote of this doctrine of grace. Those who are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that was our text for the message on unconditional election. They are those whom God the Father keeps unto the consummation of their salvation. Here are words of comfort. Words of comfort for those who stand around the bedside of a loved one who is a child of God, who is nearing the end of life in this world. Here are words of comfort for those who face the reality of persecution for the sake of Christ, as do many believers around the world, and who contemplate the possibility of having to lay down their lives rather than to deny the Savior. Those are more dramatic aspects of the comfort of this doctrine. But let us remember that this doctrine provides comfort as well to those who are in the routine of daily life and who take their stand every day for the faith of the gospel. There is comfort for those people of God in their homes, at their schools, in their places of employment, and in the conducting of their daily business as they go out to various places of commerce. They are the people who will persevere to the end. This perseverance, let us recognize, is not the display of grit and determination. That is, it's not talking about people who say, well, I'm just going to grit my teeth together and I'm going to do my best to make it and then to be able to say that they have made it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the result of the work of Christ in the heart through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it plain in the Gospel of John chapter 10. The Gospel of John chapter 10. The famous chapter that deals with Christ as the door and as the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep, notice how Jesus put it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Of whom is he speaking? He's speaking of his sheep. Who are the sheep? They are the ones whom the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. And what are his words about them? They shall never perish. They shall never die forever. That's the force of the expression, which we encounter again in the following chapter concerning the death of Lazarus. When the Lord said to Martha, he that believeth in me shall never die. Now, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ contradict the statements of Romanism that calls forth God's condemnation on those who say that those who are justified will never come to hell. Romanism condemns this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But those words are not to be the assurance that people who have professed faith can live according to the course of this world. We'll come back to this thought near the end of the message. There are people who want to use the doctrine to have comfort that they will never be lost regardless of how they live in this world. Our text this evening underscores for us three clear aspects of this doctrine, which I set before you. First of all, the foundation of divine power. We read in verse 4 that the people of Christ have a great inheritance that they will enjoy. It is the inheritance that is beyond the reach of the devil or any force of this world. It is reserved, Peter said, in heaven. And for whom is it reserved? For the people whom God has chosen in Christ. The people who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And how is it that they will come to inherit that estate that is reserved for them? Peter has the answer here. It is through the power of God. They are kept through the power of God. It's the classic statement of the power of God in the New Testament, the dynamite. Paul wrote to the Romans in the first chapter of that epistle that the gospel is the power of God. The same expression, the dynamite of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The power of God in your life is the manifestation of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the message we've been considering in this brief series. This is an exposition of the gospel. It's the message that teaches us that there is only one answer to our total depravity. And that answer is in the grace of God through the merits of Christ alone. That is, there is no salvation in the efforts or the achievements of human flesh. Only through the power of Christ's sinless life and sacrificial death will there be deliverance from the wrath of God. And it is the will of Christ. It is the will of Christ that not one of his people should be lost. Let us turn back again to the Gospel of John, this time to chapter 17. Much of this chapter would be to the point of what we are discussing this evening, but for the sake of time, I'm going to leave you to the reading of it, except for this one point in verse 24 of this chapter, which is the great intercessory prayer of Christ, which he prayed in the hearing of his disciples as they were going to Gethsemane. Father, I will, he said, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That is the will of Christ. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Here is the will of Christ. It is his will that all his people be with him where he is. Now, the entire chapter, as I say, is an exposition of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but especially the expression of Christ's will that his people be with him where he is. We thought not long ago of the death of our brother, Dr. Gail Gingery, one of the founding members and an elder in the church in Greenville. I like to think of him that it was Christ's will that Dr. Ingrey be with Christ where he is, and that's where he is. So let us recognize this evening that the power of God that sent Christ into the world through the miracle of the incarnation is the power that will preserve Christ's people, will preserve you in this world in the face of your ongoing battle with inbred sin, and that will bring you safely to glory. That is the power of which we're speaking. We rest tonight on the power of God as it appears in Jesus Christ. We read in this text of keeping. It's the word for guarding or garrisoning. It's a military expression, speaking of the posting of troops to be sentinels. Here we learn that Christ, by his power, keeps us. His power protects the inheritance. We read that this inheritance, unlike many inheritances in this world, does not fade away. It doesn't decay. It doesn't go out of existence. Some people inherit fortunes and they fritter them away and they're gone. This inheritance is preserved. And not only does the inheritance gain God's protection, but the inheritors gain his preservation. So here's the power of God. This power is the secret to the perseverance of the saints. And that power provides and edifies the second aspect of this perseverance, to which we now come, the demonstration of saving confidence. The demonstration of saving confidence. And we come now to the key to the text. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. What's the message? You're not going to persevere by doing the best you can. You're not going to persevere through your own determination to do good works. Now, let me say, those who persevere will do good works. But their good works are not the cause of their perseverance. They persevere through faith. The people of God are people of faith. They are saved by grace through faith, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and that not of themselves. The faith was not of themselves. They didn't originate it. They didn't learn how to exercise it. That faith is the gift of God. It's the result of that irresistible grace, that work of regeneration in the heart. So faith is not a mere intellectual assent to a set of facts. Now, Christian faith has content. That is, there are historic truths that underlie it. So those who believe on Christ are not going to dispute the facts concerning him. But faith is the confidence to lean upon Christ. There's a little acrostic that is a good reminder for us concerning faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. That is, casting away every confidence in the flesh. I trust him. Your faith is the confidence by which you live in Christ and for Christ every day. It's the confidence that he really has gone to prepare a place for you. Those words at the beginning of John 14. Precious words for the people of God. that he really has gone to prepare a place for you. Not in the, I don't know how to describe it, the callous and perverted language of a country rendering of some gospel song, not a mansion just over the hilltop. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And since he has done so, he himself said, he will come again and receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. The people who persevere are people who believe in Jesus Christ. They're not trying to figure it out. They are resting everything on the power of Christ. That's your confidence. Not confidence in how well you've done lately, but confidence in Him. The Shorter Catechism puts it pungently. It's the answer to question 86, what is faith? Or what is saving faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. The people of God are persevering as saints through faith. Their lives are lives of faith. And our text presents us the third aspect of this vital doctrine, the destination of redeemed souls. The destination of redeemed souls. They are kept, we read here, unto that salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. It's a most impressive expression. Salvation that is ready to be revealed. That is, there's not some process of preparation going on to make it ready. It is ready to be revealed. It is the climax of the grand story of redemption. An inheritance that will not fade away. Here's the truth, that those who persevere as saints of Christ know what is going to happen at the end. They know what's going to happen at the end of their lives. They may not know all the details of the process that will bring them to the end of their lives, but they know what's going to happen at the end. When they take their last breath in this world, when the soul leaves the body, where will the soul go? It will go to be with Christ. Paul said that. To be absent from the body, he said, is to be present with the Lord. So there's no intermediate situation through which they pass. They'll be present with the Lord. And that's the secret of their lives in this world. They are going to be with the Lord. However their deaths ensue, whether they die as a result of old age or a process of disease, or whether they die suddenly, we know they will be with the Lord. Here's the amazing thing of this whole series. People who enter the world as heirs of the first Adam, they enter the world in the estate of sin and misery. They are totally depraved. That's what they are when they come into the world. but they're going to be with the Lord because God has chosen them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and they're going to persevere as saints in this world from the moment of their conversion until the end. Will there be times when they falter and fall? Absolutely. But they're going to be with the Lord. The prophet said, "Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. What time I fall, I shall arise." So here's not some cold doctrine that excites, if it does that, only those who study theology. Here's the truth that there is a last time coming. Peter speaks of that last time, that which shall be revealed in the last time. There is a last time coming. And in that time, the glory of your salvation will become more apparent than you have ever thought possible. Those whom the Spirit has set apart, those whom the Spirit has sanctified by His grace, will be with Christ forever. And that is true whether they come to that transition through death or whether, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they are alive at the day of the coming of the Lord and they will see Him as promised to the disciples. In Acts 1, they will see Him as He went away. This same Jesus. Whatever the case, whether through death or through translation, here is the truth. They will be with Christ forever. So when we talk about the doctrines of grace, we talk about a remarkable transformation that has nothing to do with any of us and our efforts. It has to do entirely with God. He has originated it. He has implemented it. He will bring it to its consummation. So from the conception to the consummation, here is the truth of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. I said at the outset of this series, which is nearly 3 months ago now, I said that I felt the burden to engage in this series of messages just so that all of our young people who have grown up in the church or who are growing up in the church will know the truth of where our church stands. This is what we believe. This is the gospel. And if you believe it, we rejoice in that. But there is a great calling that goes out to God's people in every generation. That is to identify themselves with a place where that gospel is being proclaimed. I don't often speak about church membership, but I believe that God calls His people to identify with churches where they know the truth is being proclaimed. And if we can be of help to you, I'm speaking of our session, of Brother Herb and myself, if we can be of help to you in that way, I trust you will speak to one of us. But this is the time to take our stand for the truth. The saints of God will persevere. They'll never be lost. I can't tell you what joy it gives me to tell you that tonight. They'll never be lost. I'm so glad I don't have to bring a message where I have to caution people about losing their salvation. If you are Christ's, you will never be lost. Those who persevere, though, persevere in holiness, in separation unto the Lord. That is true personally. It's true ecclesiastically. They may maintain their separation unto the Lord. And that is that to which God calls us now. We are persevering as those who are the Lord's people. May God give us the grace. We live in difficult times, but God's people have always lived in difficult times. If you think that the times in which we live are somehow worse, I could take you back to first century Corinth and you would find out that the times in which those people lived were very, very trying. We live in difficult times, but we serve a mighty God. And He is the one who has called us and guaranteed that we will persevere unto the last time. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight.